I did put it in. I added to it. We have a triple whammy today. That means we're dealing with 2 points that are review and review. And then the next one is, was not in the outline. The third point in the outline is, again, a key part of it. In relating to these mysteries, it's always fun when we get to God's word to try to determine exactly what God would have us to share in our messages. And they're just so much and it's so expansive. And it looks to me like we're going to be about two, maybe, I'm not sure we'll go three messages, but two more on this dispensation because of the emphasis we want to make that this mystery is a mystery dispensation. It is a dispensation which is a mystery that is consisting of that one dispensation, which is clearly identified as the dispensation of the grace from the God. And you might say, why do you want to emphasize that? Because I think we ought to understand the distinction. The articles are there because God put them there, and it doesn't hurt for us to accept what God put in there because he put the emphasis in. And so that's what we're doing. And when we talk about this dispensation we're in, this mystery dispensation, thank God we're part of it. And as you sit here in this room and those who are online, some of you have been able to, I can think that you can look back to the time that you were certain you were saved, and you've been involved in the dispensation of grace since the moment you got saved. And you became a benefactor of everything that was made in this mystery dispensation. And when we understand that, sometimes we look and I don't think any of us can say, I'm really as happy as I could be because I tended to meddle with God's plans. That's my problem, is I try to do what I know he's done for me. And I've been saved a long time and enjoying this dispensation. There were days that I didn't enjoy it as much as I do now. And that's because it was so easy to try to work for something I didn't need to work for. And that's what's so key. So we will come and we'll pick up part of the introduction, talk about the three biggies, and then we'll go through those three big things that are so important that make this dispensation absolutely unique. Nothing like it before, and from what we see in scriptures, there's not going to be anything like it after. And so that's what we wanted to do, is to show the uniqueness of it. And as a result, I hope we can say many, many times today, and I hope we did last week, I hope we do all week long, and that is say, thank you, Father, thank you, Father, thank you, Father. It's kind of interesting. I was reading a book where they were talking about the charismatic movement where they kept thinking you could get the Holy Spirit by saying, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, over and over and over. And, it's called vain repetition in scripture. But when we say truly out of a thankful heart, thank you, Father, means that we're getting something. We're learning something and we're gaining, something in our maturity. And whoops, that's a word I think is in this. Because that's what this dispensation is all about. And that's why I went back to 1 Corinthians 2 in the scripture reading. Father, may you bless us as we come to your word today. We're thankful for it. We're thankful again for the privilege that we have when we are in it to see what your revelation is. And most of all, we're thankful when we study truth that is addressed specifically to us. It's something that tells us that it's going to affect us today and tomorrow and the rest of our lives. And if we let it, you get the most glory. If we don't let it, we try to get the glory, and you don't get as much as you so deserve in our individual lives. May this hour be one that's effective in the understanding of your word. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we've been in Ephesians chapter 3 to start this little section. And the reason we have is because that is where this dispensation is called a mystery in verses 7 to 9. Paul says, wherefore I was made a minister, and in verse 7, that is a good translation of the word diakonos, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men to see what is a dispensation consisting of a mystery, which from the beginning of the, ages, I always forget it's a plural, of the ages, hath been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent, or with the intent, now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be made known by the church of God the manifold wisdom of God. It's interesting, if we look at Scripture and take it for what it says, that is, if this dispensation did not exist, there would be a limit placed on the understanding of the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God, we read some of that out of 1 Corinthians 2. How important it is, the wisdom of God. Remember again, and I mentioned this last week, there's knowledge which must be understood so that wisdom can be manifested. Wisdom involves a practical application of all of that information that we get as believers. And so this thing of being in this dispensation is designed, and we can see it here in verse 10, that the principalities and powers in the heavenlies learn some things, and they gain wisdom that as spirit beings they couldn't have gotten otherwise. And so this dispensation is kind of interesting as we look at that. It is something to teach us something about ourselves, but God uses it to teach other beings about him. And that may be related to the age that is parallel with this dispensation. And I'm talking about the present evil age. And what is interesting in this statement, when I read it, you have principalities and powers. You don't have thrones and dominions listed here. That's over in Colossians. And so these beings from which ranks came demons. And so they learned something, I think, about God through the church. And I think it's rather intriguing. In these last few days, I've been reading material that people that credit Satan with everything. Today, I was listening. I'm listening to this radio in the morning on Sundays. And Satan got a whole lot of credit, and I didn't hear much about the sin nature. I heard a zeal mentioned, and I heard a strife mentioned, and he didn't clearly say that it was of a sin nature. It was in a satanic context. And I thought, oh, come on. He has a lot of interesting good things. I'm finding he's edifying saints if they're paying attention, except for some of the they're not literal, but they are little doctrinal problems. Then we go back into chapter 3 of Ephesians, and Paul says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, the Ephesian church being predominantly Gentiles. It doesn't seem like there were many Jews that stuck, though Paul was in Ephesus and had addressed Jews at that point. He said, since you have heard of the dispensation of the grace from the God, which is given to me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which is that dispensation. And I guess I need to get it again Let's go to the next verse because we got mystery there. How that by revelation you may know unto me the mystery, as I wrote in a few words, whereby when you read, that you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of the Christ. Now we saw that that is a separate mystery, but it still overlaps. That's what we need to remember. There are certain things we need to remember. This thing of relationships in the body of Christ should never be a problem. The whole issue is if you're baptized into the body of Christ and you have been born into the family of God, there is no differences of any kind. And that's we already learned that. That's a totally different kind of entity. And so Paul was given that responsibility. He is the one who distributes it, dispenses it, for us. And we know that it is something that has never been seen before. Every dispensation doesn't have any hint that there's going to be something like it. Now, don't forget we've said it, and I took it out of the introduction, and that is, as far as notes, and that is every dispensation, if you're saved, you're saved by God, by grace, through faith. And we need to always remember that. Because, well, I'm still arguing with Dr. Schofield whether he got it from Gabeline or not. A dispensation is not a way of salvation. And the implication was that it was under law in the old Scofield Reference Bible. And I don't remember being taught that, even, of hearing that teaching. And I don't know why. I hadn't heard it. But this has been absolutely hidden. I mean, under law, they had no idea that this was going to be, it would be fulfilled in this new dispensation. Under promise, the wonderful promises to Israel. And you look at them, and there was no hint necessarily. I know in Hebrews it says that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. But they had no hint of a heavenly hope. It was all earthly. Abrahamic covenant number one, Abrahamic covenant number two. Number three had to do with circumcision, and number four is the one that affects us in that matter. And so that's why I think, at least I know that's why I look at this dispensation, I prefer to, I use Paul all the time. My emphasis and my focus is in Paul. I sure read a lot of Moses because I've taught the Old Testament so long. But I still give preference to Paul. And the Old Testament couldn't give preference to Paul because Paul wasn't around and the dispensation hadn't started until the cross work of Christ. And we need to remember that. And so when we talk about it, and I'm going to come back again with more material related to maturity. This dispensation gives some saints an opportunity to mature when there were saints that never could mature. You lived under law, and we went through this because I wanted to drive it home. Moses could never mature, though he was a steward of the dispensation of law. He never could mature spiritually. He could mature as far as that dispensation would go, but you look through the eyes of Paul in Hebrews and you look back and say, hey, you couldn't mature, no maturity there. And so maturing, I think the more immature saint in the church today probably has a greater level of spiritual maturity than Moses had during the prime time of his ministry. Because Moses could not mature spiritually. The law couldn't get him anywhere. Any maturity he had to come under promise. It's kind of interesting when we read and think of those things. Now, I'm not trying to deprive him of his integrity. But I think of the people I have so much respect for in the Old Testament. And every person in this room, and every believer online, should be more mature from God's point of view than those favorites of yours and mine. You know, I have high respect from what I read and study about, like, Hezekiah. Isaiah. I'm absolutely enamored with everything that is in Isaiah. I'm having an interesting time in the Psalms. Because I see David in the Psalms, but I also see others. And I'm thankful when I read it. And it's terrible because I've gotten so prejudiced over the years. They could not mature in the Psalms. And so many people grab a Psalm and they think that's going to take them to maturity. And it's not. You have to use grace material. It's not addressed to you in this dispensation. It's addressed to the other. Yeah, I know. I did catch somebody the other day in one of the commentaries. They said, the Psalms teach us about God and who he is and teach us about our nature. And I thought, amen, at least you got that much. They were playing with the edge of application, though, but they made that distinction, and I was glad to see it. I'm not happy with the commentaries on the Psalms. I've just been away from them on purpose for a long time, and the reason I haven't been in them, I'm not teaching theology. I haven't taught theology proper. I thought the day I graduated from seminary, I would have in the first 10 years covered every attribute of God. And I only have, what, three or four of them. Though I did do power. So that, because I wasn't led. I was just amazed because I wanted to teach it. And anyway, that's another story. And so, this matter of the wisdom of God could not be revealed without these mysteries being revealed, and especially this mystery. We don't know, I mean, we know so much more about God's wisdom and how he makes his character work because of what he's given to us in the dispensation of grace. And so this thing of maturity and wisdom go together, and I'm taking that primarily out of 1 Corinthians 2 when I relate to it. But I'm going to Hebrews because we need to review again. I'm thankful that I'm of the world, but not in. I mean, in the world, but not of it. Because if I had a color printer, I'd rerun those certificates. The guarantees concerning maturity. If you want to live by the law, that was a guarantee that said, you'll never mature. And I handed those out and I did that for a forum. I don't know how they would work right now because I'm having fun with that, graphic software I have. But that very idea is one we always need to remember. I just remember back when Carissa was early in the Bible study. She got that certificate and she put it on the door of her room. And it was stuck on the door. And I could see it every time I come down the stairs to teach. And it made an impression. I hope it's still impressing her with it because it was, I mean, so true. And well, that's where we're going today. You can't mature if you're under law. But we can mature under grace. I'm not taking anything away from you. I'm trying to make it so that you understand if we live by grace, we can mature. That's what this is all about. And I'm, like I say, I have war with software. Each one mature in Christ. That's what we teach and preach. The mystery from, kept from angels and humans in the past. And I look for the words to that. And when you get old, you don't remember everything that you should. I wrote those words to that song and sang it at a graduation. For the seminary. And I knew what was happening because I knew I was writing it to a song that wasn't congregationally oriented. Some are for solos, some are not, and that was one of them. And I thought, okay, it should be right there on my computer. It's not there. And I can remember about half of it. I'll probably find it one day. I wanted it in here on this section so I could read it to you. But this matter of maturity, you can mature in this mystery dispensation. Any other dispensation, you can mature to its standards, but not to the spiritual divine standards that are for us. There is, pardon me, no comparison between how mature you can be under law and how mature you can be today. I keep coming in Psalms and working, and I keep seeing this word tom. And we learn it in Hebrew vocabulary in the verb tom, tom, teleon. And that teleon is a word that's right there, this into the first line, mature. And it, you could, they can mature only so far. They couldn't even come near to the law. And then we have another thing we have been through, and it seems to me it's been very recent, though it hasn't. And that is that we have something better. We sang we have something better last week. We have something better. Better means it's compared to anything before. It's that means it's better than anything that's been around. And so when we are in this dispensation, we have so many things better. We'll just touch a few of them. But you know, another word that came across my mind that works good here, and that's the word new. Well, that's a fat word. The word new. Because in Greek, there are three words that are translated new. And you realize this dispensation is new. It's not a new model. It's a whole new thing. And so when it says new, we have new in kind, new in time, and we have freshly slain new. And we'll be looking at, and I intend to be looking at that. I'll move rather quickly, I think, to get there. And so that leads us into the fact that not even the best law believer could, and I did put those, I left them in here when I pulled the outline, Moses, Aaron, any king, any prophet, pick your favorites. And we're not in competition, thank God. But I'm so thankful that grace gave us an opportunity to have more maturity before God than any of those Old Testament persons. Nope. Keep your nose down. Don't stick it up in the air of being proud. You're not. God's grace that we have that potential to mature. And so don't have any pride in it. It's not because of who you are, it's because of who Christ is and what he's done that gives us that unique privilege to enjoy it. And so that becomes super important to us. And so let's take that moment. We saw, the law is a prison. I was going to use that, but I cannot pull up those crazy bulletin covers. I'm sure it's affecting my sanctification. I get a bulletin cover I know I have, and I know it's up, and I go on, and I try to pull it, and I can't even get some of the writing off of it. And yesterday, I just plain gave up because I had these ideas. The Oak of Bondage, I have a bulletin cover on that. I didn't have it, and that came up. I've had that Law was a Prison cover recently, and I can't get it to come up. So anyway, pray for me. I would have you pray for my Microsoft, but I'm not sure there's any help there on that. it just this bulletin I don't know what happened. They reformatted my bulletin completely, and I could not put it in the normal format off my regular document. So I had the cover you have is a month ago, and I had to redo the bulletin to give you the new announcement. So that's what happened. Now let's go to Hebrews, and we'll talk about maturity. If you want to be living by law, and I have an order in your, and I worked it from the lesser to the greater, I think. But I want to start at Hebrews 7:11. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11. You cannot mature in any way under law. And Paul is telling the Hebrews, now let's review a quick second, and that is Hebrews is addressed to the Hebrews that are in the church in Jerusalem, and they were trying to go to the temple, and they lost their property, they lost all kinds of things because they couldn't shake their Judaism. And Paul is telling them, why do you want to go to the temple just because your family and friends are there and you're in Jerusalem? And so what does he say in 7:11? He says, if therefore maturity were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest, and this another priest is, let me get my heteros is a word I'm looking at, another kind. That is, Aaron was a priest, or the high priest, and Christ is another kind of high priest. It's a heteros one of the order of Melchizedek. And so there was a reason, because if it came, why do you need another one? That's better. That's better. And he is better. And so he would rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron. In other words, the Aaronic priesthood was disenfranchised for this dispensation. In other words, the law, it meant law could do you nothing. You had to have the dispensation of grace for this to happen. Any maturity comes because of the disenfranchisement of the law, which God had not intended at all to mature anybody. The law was given as a penalty to Israel for their unbelief, their presumption at Sinai. And so there, the Levitical priesthood. Okay, there's one. It says maturity could not come by the Levitical priesthood. Let's go over to chapter 10 and in Hebrews 10:1. The sacrifices under the law would not mature anybody. You could bring a whole freight train full of cattle cars in order to offer sacrifices, and it still would not mature you. You could do thousands of them, and it would not work. And we know that from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, for the law having a shadow of good things, a shadow isn't a whole lot. There's no substance to a shadow. But a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect or mature. Every Yom Kippur, every sacrifice at Yom Kippur did not mature anybody. Impossible. Yom Kippur is what? You're right, it's a holy day. But where is it on the current Jewish calendar, and what has it been is when they are practicing? It's the highest of holy days. It's the most important, it's the most somber of holy days, because they are reminded that it's an iffy thing under law to have a relationship with Jehovah. They were concerned that if the high priest didn't come out of the Holy of Holies and he died, the nation would be gone. And that's the way they looked at it. that God would no longer have anything to do with them. And that's what he was kind of teaching them, that you can be presumptuous and say, I can do whatever you want me to do. And you're going to fall flat on your face every time. And every time that high priest went marching in, they were kind of watching at a distance. I almost think they may have had messengers outside the gates of the temple that said, he came out another year. And then they sent the scapegoat off. We know that story. But there weren't enough sacrifices to mature one person. Okay, let's go to the other side and say, thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was enough for us all to be, have the potential for maturity. Okay, 10:1. Let's go back to 9:9. I'm kind of wandering around because I wanted to strike an order. In 9:9 it says, the Holy Spirit does speak, 8, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as at the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was but a type of the for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect or mature as pertaining to his conscience. The one who served, the one who was supposed to be the representative, the one, if you wanted to have somebody pray, you had to go to a priest and they prayed for you, and you weren't sure that they were acceptable. That's scary, isn't it? In some ways, maybe it's better, because if we had to depend on our own relationship to God and his acceptability, that'd be another story. But you see, those who did the service, what'd you do? And that involves conscience. Knowing that what you did and what you're providing doesn't match up. Now, the most important verse of the four that I want to look at is in 7:20. In chapter 7 and verse 20, and 20, 19 is what I wanted. I put the wrong one in my bulletin, my outline. 7:19 is what I wanted. For the law made nothing perfect. Can you get any more blunt than that? That's what it says. In fact, it's rather interesting. It says, nothing for. Always you have in Greek, you have the gar, the for is always after. Never starts a sentence in the Greek. But it's for nothing was perfected by the law, or the law perfected nothing. The law didn't mature anything. You kept every facet of the Mosaic law, of the Mosaic covenant, and you could not mature. Everything. I read of someone this week who said, to help a new believer, you ought to teach them the Ten Commandments. I don't know what kind of help that is. But it was kind of interesting because I was reading a history of some of the things that have gone on in the past 50 years. And I thought, you know, that's what I would expect. That's what's happened. They learned the Ten Commandments. I don't know the history of my learning the Ten Commandments. I do know the latter history of my learning the Ten Commandments, because I know I had to learn them in Sunday school. But you know what? I had to learn them probably as a junior in Sunday school, which would have been fourth grade or so. And so I wouldn't have been so old. But you know, it's taken me at least 50 years to get them out of my head and just forget them. We memorize them. And not to have them haunt me. And let Satan say, oh, you can be independent of God. You can do your own thing. You'll be like Elohim. And it's kind of interesting. I've worked really hard to try to forget them. And then somebody will pop something on me, and then I have to remember them. And I don't like that. I just don't like to be haunted by the Ten Commandments as though I was a law believer rather than a grace believer. And I don't know, that's just my thing. Okay, the next thing I want to talk about is this better thing. This mystery dispensation tells us that we really do have something better. The word kriton is the Greek word that is translated better. It's what we call a comparative adjective from agathos, which is good. So good. Better is comparative. I mean, compared to this, it's better. If it were superlative, that would be best. And we don't have to have a better superlative. We have comparatives, but not, and I'm talking grammar. I almost need to apologize for that. By better, it means to be superior to something else. Being of a higher status in comparison. Now, see, I put in comparison in that definition to something else. Better is always compared to something else. More useful, more excellent, or better are all ways that we can translate it. Now, the mystery of the dispensation is better than all the other dispensations in the Bible. My Bible is still open to Hebrews chapter 7. And so that leads me to 7:7. And what does it say? The mystery dispensation is better than all the revealed dispensations in the Bible in 7:7. The less, that is Abraham, was blessed by the better Melchizedek. And look at it in 7:7. And without contradiction, the less is blessed by the better. And what he's seeing is Aaron in the loins of Levi, who gave sacrifices to Melchizedek, and so Melchizedek was better. And he goes on to say so when we get down to verse 9, as I may say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. When Abraham gave, Levi gave tithes to a better, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. And so you have that very clear. And we already read 11, because there's that link for but to better and what? This matter of maturing. So that's 7:7. 7:19. And we already said the law matured nothing, but a better hope did. Verse 19. Let me just read that again because I want that last part. For the law made nothing better or perfect or mature, but have bringing of a better hope did, or can. You can take that italics and make it either one, by which we draw near unto God. Forgetting what I'm doing here. Then in 7:20, I was headed there. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made a priest. He didn't have an oath because it was Melchizedek. It says, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that was said unto him, the Lord, I swear and will not repent, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so we have that better relationship. And in chapter 11 of Hebrews in verse 40, the very idea of this thing of being better or more excellent, this whole idea. And 11:40 says, God having provided some better thing for us, a better thing for us, that they without us should not be come to their kind of maturity. And they have to receive a better thing in order to have maturity. So you have that argument here in this section. The mystery dispensation has a more excellent priestly service in that we are not Aaronic, we're not Levitical, but we're Melchizedekian. And this is more excellent than it was in the dispensation of law. And don't you like it? Do I have to go and try to find a priest? No, I see a whole bunch of them right here. We're all priests. That's grace for you. All believers are priests. All believers can serve. That Priesthood of the Believer book has been an eye-opener to some, because we go right back to Hebrews and spend a lot of time in Hebrews, where it says we can serve and we can do religious service. Just a quick review. There's latria maitreio, which means to serve God as a priest, as an acceptable priest, the idea. And we can serve him. Any one of us can. We can all offer sacrifices. I trust we are aware of the fact we are offering sacrifices every opportunity, every waking hour. I don't sit around trying to count how many sacrifices I offer, but I'm sure thankful for the privilege, and I know what's happening when I'm offering sacrifices. And I know that's pleasing to God. I know that he's getting a dose of his kind of perfume. It smells so good. And it's like what you do and what I do. I mean, he finds it something very, very pleasant. And then we have that opportunity. We have a heavenly high priest. They had no idea there would ever be a heavenly high priest, in spite of some of the prophecies anticipating the Messiah as a high priest. And so, under grace, this was impossible before. Now we come to this idea of new. Now, what I did with the new, I'm still in Hebrews, and I think this passage, I argued how I wanted to put this in this order, but I started out head on. And I want to go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20. Hebrews 10:20. It says, well, let's read 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Only who could enter the holiest? The high priest on Yom Kippur, one day, two times in every year. We have that privilege because of the blood of Jesus Christ to enter the holiest in the heavenly holy of holies. And so when we enter, when I talk about the right hand, we are in an intimate relationship with God the Father in the heavenly tabernacle. Think of that. We can make a sacrifice down here. We can talk to God from down here. And God hears us where? From the right hand. He hears us in Christ. I can't fathom it, but I understand it enough to know that when I communicate and when you communicate as spiritual believers, the Father hears what we talk about, whether it's praise or thanksgiving or worship or asking or intercession or supplication. He hears that as though it's coming from the Son, because we're in him. I like that, because we not have other help. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us, and we have it with utterances we can't understand. And we have that unique privilege. And so here I am starting. We enter boldly into the Holy of Holies, where God is, where God emphasizes his residence, God the Father, in the heavenly throne room. Now, 20 is super important. And 20 says, by a new and living way. See, there's the word new. Which he has consecrated for us. And I don't like that. That's the reason the outline I put it in so you could see some translations. For us, so I like the us. I marked the us in the we. I marked the we in 10. I marked the us in 15. I marked the us in verse 20 and verse 22. That's us. That's you. That's me. We are together. There's not an exception if you're a grace believer. And so, I'm just trying to read the King James, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, you say, that's an interesting verse. You don't know how interesting that verse is. I hope you come out of the day knowing that. The AV translates the word consecrated. Okay, if you happen to be wanting to look at the bulletin, I'm going to read, first of all, from Darby. In his translation, the new and living way which he has dedicated for us through the veil that is his flesh. It's translated dedicated. The English Standard Version translates it by a new and living way which he has, by the new and living way which he opened for us through the curtain, through the veil. Yeah, the word dedicated, open, then consecrated, as we read in the King James, New American Standard translated by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Okay, this is your shot, your opportunity. I went ahead and I made sure I put the Greek in here. You're not going to get blessed if you don't see what the Greek is. And I'm going to show you what it is. Because I put the definition to put into effect as new. Now, why would I put the word new in there? Because you see that kappa, alpha, iota, and noon, that's the root of the word new, which is down the page later. This is a verb form of making new, and so the idea is to put into effect as something brand new. And so when Christ, by his shed blood, he gave us something new by his cross work. Brand new. And you don't see that because, you do see new. It says a new and living way. That new is not the word for new that we normally would see. It's in the verb where the new is. And the idea is to make new as opening a way not seen before, to inaugurate, to put in force, and so you have new here. Something, and when we find out that word new is something new as recent and different and extraordinary. And I do have that definition in a moment. New. Recent. And so that is a super blessing. But when it says new here in the, in 10:20, it's not any of the words. This is one odd word for new. And it's the word prosphaton, which has the idea of freshly killed or slaughtered. A fresh as new. Kind of interesting. It would use that word in relationship to the death of Christ and his provision of his cross for it. And so this thing of recently slaughtered. And so it's recently accomplished. It's new, not previously available. And living way. I read this and I think there's a good reason for us to fight over the resurrection when people don't think it's important. this living way he lives to guarantee that very thing that's new that we have on this dispensation for us. I say for us. I told you I marked the us's in here. I didn't tell you all of them either. Now I look at it. I marked them. I have little green squares over all of them just to remind me of us. But I have red lines in verse 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them. Who's the them? This is Judah and Israel. I will put my laws in their hearts, not ours. That's Judah and Israel. And in their minds, Judah and Israel, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more, Judah and Israel. And so it's interesting when we see this, it's different. It's new and freshly slain. Now, that verse I think is really the key, and it's just knowing what that word means. Dedicated, inaugurated, make something, establish something that is brand new. In time, Christ died on the cross for our sins and everything else, but he made it possible to have something anew and a living manner of life or way. Totally new. The mystery of the dispensation of the grace from the God is a new and living way. So different than the Mosaic Law. I don't think we can overemphasize that. And then we have kainos is that word. And it's kind of interesting. I made sure I put all of the verses in there I needed to. And let me just talk about those because I have about 10 minutes. We have a new covenant for the church next Sunday. We have a communion service. Next Sunday, Lord willing, I anticipate going through the two elements in the morning service to relate to the dispensation of the grace from the God. Because that's what this is all about when we sit at this table. Those are the easy to understand provisions. Except they're fat. All of the benefits of the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. I can say it's fat. There's so much there. We could all probably spend the rest of your lives. You're not as old as I am. But I know I could spend the rest of my life every day studying in these areas and never exhaust it because I study most of my life in these areas and not exhausted it. And so we will be looking at the Lordian table. That's just part of it. That's just the body side. But then the birth side with the new covenant. Whoops, there's a new, isn't there? That new covenant. And that's where we are. It's a new and recent. And like I say, look at my, I added one to what I normally have done in the past. New as recent, different, and new as extraordinary. Exceptional, this covenant is of ours. Again, don't get proud, but get thankful. Because you think about it, and the more you think about it, that makes it worth coming to church when you start realizing these benefits that are ours. And, of course, in 1 Corinthians 11, 2, it's called a new covenant. And 2 Corinthians 3, 6, it's a new covenant. The new covenant in Hebrews 9:14. We have the new commandment. I've got the key passages on the new commandment here. That's new. It's recent. It's different. And it's extraordinary or exceptional. This new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. You take my love and love somebody else with my love and make it yours. You don't have to. Well, no, I won't say that. I've heard it too often. I'm going to parrot it, and I don't like that. No, you don't have to like them. You have to love them. No, agape gives you a little different perspective in those things, in that matter. We have new teaching. I wasn't going to go over here, but I better. In Acts 17 and 19, I'm going to look at it from a pagan's point of view. In Acts 17, it says a new teaching, new didache. And this is Mars Hill. And they saw it as something totally new from anything that they knew. All of the philosophers of the Greek Empire did not have any idea. And what do they say in Acts 17, 19? They say, they took him, brought him unto the Areopagus. We're not going to mess that up totally. Saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. It wasn't Judaism. This was Kainos doctrine. They say it is different than anything else that they'd ever heard. These are the key professors in the philosophy department at the University of Athens. Now, we have never heard anything like this, this new teaching. I think when they saw didache in here, that's exactly what they meant. You've got a whole new set of practices. And that seemed to make it look like it was going to be terrific for Paul. And he gets slapped in the face. And then we have to read 1 Corinthians 2 when he comes to Corinth. Totally new doctrine. No law. All grace. A new creation or creating. This is the church. We don't become new creations. We become part of the new creation. We've talked about 2 Corinthians 5:17 and Galatians 6:15 many times. We've already talked about a new man, a whole totally new kind, new in time, new in kind, the new idea. That's why this mystery is not, I mean, it was a mystery. It hadn't been seen, hadn't been heard. And I'm going to go over there. Let's go to Colossians 3:10. The only reason I want to go there is because there's a different Greek word used there. That's why I have a cross reference. I put CF there because, and in 3:10, let me read it. It says, and have put on the new man, and it's the word naos, and it's that word which is recent in time. I have it noted under C, and we have that tied with the recent covenant for the church in 1222. Now, one more new word. It's a fat one, and when we understand a little bit about it, we have a new life. Resurrection life that they never had before. We have that guarantee that if we die, we're going to be resurrected. We are seen as resurrected right now, just as Jesus Christ is, because God the Father looks at his right hand and sees you and sees me as resurrected once. Interesting, in Romans 6:4, we do not have a good verse that says, we have a new nature. That's interesting, isn't it? That would be here, a new nature. But we don't have that word nature used with the word kainos. But you realize there is a truth there that's not revealed, not mentioned in Scripture. If you lived under law, you did not have a new nature. You had an old nature. Oh boy, my tongue is getting caught behind my IT. Let's just call it old. in antiquity, in that matter. And so the new nature is something special to this mystery dispensation, because we're the only group that has ever had a new nature. Oh, look at how many people are trying to wring that out of the Old Testament, trying to mix it with law. Reformed people don't want a new nature, an old nature. They just want one nature, just like it was under law. In other words, you lose your old nature because you didn't really have it and all of that. I mentioned that just because I thought of it when I was coming through here. We have a new relationship to the Holy Spirit. Oh, don't you like the idea of intimacy with a specific person of the Godhead that leads us to intimacy with the two other persons? Because the Holy Spirit is with us, works with us, accomplishes it. And it says new spirit, it has the idea of a new relationship, just as though he'd never been seen before, because he would come upon some in the Old Testament. So we have what? We can mature. They can mature. We have something better, far better, because of this dispensation, which is a mystery. And we have something really new, whether it's recent or whether it is different. So we have the news. I trust that gives us a little bit of saying thank you, Father. It's been fun all week long with my all the things that are happening in my life these days. Rather interesting. I sure had a lot of thank yous this week. And I always have a lot of them. But thinking about these things and sharing today, isn't it? There was a song written by a guy named Phil Kerr. Interesting background with Phil Kerr. But I remember it as a little kid because I met Phil Kerr and been to some meetings he had. One of the songs he sang was, "Isn't it grand to be a Christian? Isn't it grand to be a Christian? All day Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And all day Sunday, isn't it grand to be a Christian?" And I stop and think, that sounds frivolous, but it's not, because it's great to be a Christian, because you couldn't be a Christian in any of the other dispensations. And so you think about it. Well, we'll come to the really to the communion table, because we have. I just want to say that's what the communion service is all about, to remind us that we are in a mystery dispensation. And what we have here is different than anything before. And it should produce some thanksgiving in our hearts as we think of it. So that's where we're headed in this. And then I've probably got some more news I want to go through. Not news as in newspaper, but something that more new material that relates to dispensation of grace, that we need to be remembered and remember. It's too easy to take things as old hat on it. I mean, it really is. There are times I think, I can't remember clear back when I was a very young Christian. I just know how happy I was, but I don't know what made me happy, except the fact I was saved. And what did I learn? I know there are gaps in my life and where I wish I'd had a lot more information, but I'm thankful that where I am today, I have a better grasp of it than I had before by far. And I trust that's what's happening here. Okay, Father, may you bless us as we continue in the day. We're thankful for it. We're thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.